Sarah, so much for your vulnerability and for sharing your faith story this morning with us. You know, a couple weeks ago, I actually reread Sarah's testimony from when she first had submitted her application for membership here at Crossridge, and I was so encouraged just by the hand of the Lord and His faithfulness, His grace in your life, Sarah, throughout many years. And I got to admit, I smiled when in that form of her application, I guess she told about this dream of Jesus coming back. And I think written, you know, this stairway, you said billowing clouds. I think in the membership application it said big cotton candy clouds. And it made me smile to think of Jesus coming. And that's why we celebrate this Christmas season. That's why we celebrate at Advent. It's because Jesus came, and He is coming again. In fact, in the text before us this morning, in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 44, if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open along with me. The Lord Jesus promises Himself that one day all creation will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power, great glory. I wonder if a looser translation might say on big cotton candy clouds. See, in these verses, the Lord Jesus gives three truths about His coming to prepare us for that day. Last week, you might remember, if you were here last week, Jesus offered the illustrations, two illustrations in verse 27 of lightning and verse 28, the appearance of vultures to describe His return. God will clearly reveal His coming when He arrives. There will be no question. Though the king's first advent was veiled in obscurity as He was laid in a livestock trough in the Middle Eastern boondocks, upon Jesus' second advent, it will be obvious. No one will miss Him. It will be clear to everyone. So Jesus picks up in verse 29, right where He left off, by offering two more illustrations to teach us, this is first on your outline if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, to teach us that Christ's coming will be obvious. Christ's coming will be obvious. I'm in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Christ's coming will be obvious as lightning flashes across the night sky. Christ's coming will be as obvious as the presence of a carcass when you see vultures swirling overhead. Christ's coming will be as obvious, Jesus tells us, verse 29, as the sun, the moon, and the stars being turned off. Darkness, utter darkness. And this darkness is much more than cosmic, cataclysmic convulsions. This is actually the language of the Old Testament prophets that they used to represent God's judgment upon evil, upon Babylon and Edom and upon Egypt and Pharaoh. And now Jesus is using this same language to describe God's judgment upon His capital city at Jerusalem. That's why in chapter 27, when Christ is crucified, there will be darkness all over the land because God's judgment has come upon sin and lawlessness and all kinds of evil. And when Christ returns, this darkness will come upon all the earth because He will purge creation itself from all evil. This darkness then is contrasted in verse 30 and 31 with the glorious appearing of the Son of Man. This fourth illustration then that, the Lord Jesus gives to describe his second coming is in verse 31, a loud trumpet call. Do you see it there, verse 31? And through this trumpet, the Lord Jesus will send out his angels, we're told, and will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth again. Did you know that? At the beginning of Acts, we read the angel says, he will come back in the same way in which you saw him ascend into heaven. And when Christ descends upon the earth on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory, he will be accompanied by all the redeemed of heaven, the saints who have preceded us in death. And after their souls are reunited with their bodies, Christ's angelic armies will gather to himself all the elect upon this earth who have turned from wickedness and chosen to trust in Jesus Christ. This will truly be an awe-inspiring day. There will be no other day in all of human history like this day when Christ comes back. And Jesus calls himself there in verse 30, the Son of Man. Actually, in chapter 24, he calls himself the Son of Man six times. Now, Son of Man is a title from a vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7 of one like a Son of Man who comes before the Lord God, the Ancient of Days, on the clouds of heaven and is presented before God. And this Son of Man is given everlasting dominion, Daniel 7:14 tells us, and glory and a kingdom that shall not be destroyed, that all peoples, all nations, all languages shall serve him. That's what Jesus has in mind here in Matthew chapter 24. J.C. Ryle comments on this obviously awesome day in this way. Christ will come the second time, he says, as the King of all the earth, the royal majesty. The princes and great men of this world will themselves stand before his throne to receive an eternal sentence. Before him, that's Jesus, every mouth shall be silenced and every knee bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. After then, Jesus speaks of this awesome day, telling all generations about his unmistakable, his loud, public, personal, visible, very obvious return. He then explains to the first Christian generation that Christ's coming is certainly near. It's second on your outline this morning. Christ's coming is certainly near. I'm in verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, verse 35, will not pass away. You probably remember from Christ's cursing of the fig tree back in chapter 21 that when figs grow on a fig tree, they appear at the same time as the leaves. See, if a fig tree has leaves, it should have fruit. It should have figs. So when leaves first appear on fig trees, Jesus says, well, you know that's marking the arrival of a new season. Summer is, catch the word, near, verse 32. Kind of like for us, earlier sunsets and cooler mornings, golden fields signal the change of season. It's harvest time, we might say. And in that same way, Jesus says, in the same way that these natural things signal a change of season, so there's some historical things that signal a change of an era. Jesus says, verse 33, when you see all these things, you know that he, referring to the Son of Man himself, is near. So the question is, what things? When you see all these things. What's Jesus have in mind when he says, when you see all these things, you know he is near? Well, verse 34 helps us. This generation, he says, will not pass away until all these things, there it is again, take place. So all these things clearly refers to all the things Jesus has just been talking about throughout chapter 24. All these persecutions of believers and God's providential protection over them. All these false Christs and false teachers that will arise. Specifically, all these descriptions of the judgment on Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that Jesus has just described in the abomination of desolation. All these things, Jesus says, are the signs that Christ's coming is certainly near. He's at the very gates, he tells us at the end of verse 33. And the disciples' own generation did, in fact, see all these things take place. So in other words, well, Jesus adds something. Verse 35. Heaven and earth, look again with me, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now those are probably familiar verses. Those are almost bumper sticker-like verses for us, right? We like verses like this, especially as evangelicals who value the authority of the Bible. But Jesus isn't only speaking about the authority of the Bible here. He is actually giving a test by which we can test the Bible's authority. See, why does Jesus say this here? Why in this context? Why now? Well, Christ is attributing certainly divine authority, permanence, eternal permanence to his own teaching. Absolutely. But in addition to this, the Lord is actually laying down an objective standard by which you can test his trustworthiness. Here's what I mean. Jesus says, look, if all these things that I've just told you about take place before this generation, disciples, pass away, well, then you can trust everything I have to say. You can trust that it's true. You can believe that my coming, Christ's coming, is certainly near. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in the law, God actually offered this same test. If someone claims to be a prophet, the Lord says, but their word does not come to pass or come true, well, that's a word that, catch this, the Lord has not spoken. Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22. So here's the point for you. Jesus predicted Jerusalem's temple's destruction within the lifetime of the apostles. Did it happen? Yeah, he was right. Jesus Christ, then, is clearly the prophet greater than Moses that the Lord himself promised way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He's the one to whom God's people should listen. You can trust Christ's words. You can hang all of your life upon his instruction and his teachings. You can trust that when Jesus speaks, he is not like the liars and deceivers, like the connivers and manipulating religious leaders. He speaks with divine authority. The sign indicating that Christ's coming is certainly near is God's judgment upon Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Only, Jesus says, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days will the Son of Man come on the clouds. I remember recently reading about the leveling of Warsaw, Poland, near the end of World War II. Did you know that on Main Street in Warsaw, at the end of the war, there was only a single wall that remained standing? It was one wall of the British and Foreign Bible Society. And inscribed on the only standing wall in Warsaw were these words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." It's this verse, Matthew 24, 35. That's all that remained. What a helpful reminder for us of Christ's enduring word. See, the lesson for you and for me is that when the places that we look toward to establish our own security are destroyed, well, God is actually giving us a clear reminder of the eternally enduring teaching of Jesus Christ. If it's the political system, if it's the education system, if it's your ambitions, your abilities, your wisdom, your knowledge, it too will be destroyed. If it's your health, your strength, your finances, or your reputation, God may so graciously judge your sinful pride in those things so that he can reveal to you the enduring grace of Jesus Christ. This grace he has shown us at the cross. This grace he has shown us in sending his Son to us to die for us. See, through the pain of God's judgment actually comes a renewed hope, a desperate longing for his return, for all things to be made right again. See, Jesus says that the judgment of Jerusalem is an indication of Christ's coming. He is near, he tells us in the middle of verse 33. There's an old spiritual song I remember singing as a kid, "Soon and Very Soon." What's the next line? Anyone know? "We are going to see the King." That's right. "Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King." Some of you know it. How soon? How soon? I've wondered that since I was a kid. How soon? I mean, it's been 1,946 years since Jesus said he is near. At least the event that triggered his nearness, the destruction of the temple. But Peter, one of the apostles, the disciples that initially heard this word from the Lord himself, says, with the Lord, with him, one day, it's as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 8. In other words, immediately after the destruction of the temple, the end times, the last days, began. We are, just as the disciples, living in the last days. Christ's coming is certainly near. How do we know? Well, Jesus' prophecy was right. The temple was destroyed in the apostles' generation. And if that's not enough, that objective test for you, well, we know that his coming is near and certain because the Lord Jesus himself personally tells us. Keep your finger here in Matthew 24, but turn with me to the last page of your Bible. The actual text, not all the notes in the end. Revelation 22, verse 20, where we have the last recorded words of Jesus in Scripture. Do you know what Jesus' last words are? Revelation 22, verse 20. Jesus says this, if you have a red letter Bible, it's probably in red. "Surely I am coming soon." And the response of the church is, read it with me, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." "I am coming soon," he says. His nearness is certain. This certainty, this nearness of his coming, of course, must be balanced. Again, it's been 1,946 years since the destruction of the temple. And so we must balance Christ's certain nearness with what verses 36 through 44 teach us here at the end of this section. That Christ's coming will be unpredictable. Third on your outline, if you're taking notes, this is last. Christ's coming will be unpredictable. Verse 36, Matthew 24. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus begins to answer the disciples' when question from verse 3. Remember their questions that triggered this entire sermon. Lord, if your return is soon and very soon, when then should we expect your arrival? And here the four illustrations from verses 27 through 31 are balanced by four more illustrations that teach us Christ's coming will be unpredictable. Verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows. No one knows the day and hour of Christ's coming. Jesus himself, he tells us, at least in his humanity during the time of his earthly ministry, doesn't know. And we don't even know if he knows now. Scripture doesn't tell us. What we do know is the Father knows. Only the Father. So, don't listen to people with their end times charts piecing together the newspapers, giving these wild predictions and forecasts of Christ's return. Christ's coming will be unpredictable. He is coming. We don't know when. Now the four illustrations, verses 37 through 39, compare, notice, the last days to the days of the flood. Verse 40 speaks the second illustration of Christ's return like two unexpecting, unsuspecting farmhands. And then verse 41 continues this imagery with two mill workers. And then verses 42 through 44 conclude these metaphors with the way that a reasonable homeowner responds to a burglary. Remember Noah in the days of the flood. He was, Peter tells us, a herald of righteousness. Noah was the final warning after, if you piece together Scripture, over a thousand years of warning since the time of Enoch, in fact, that God's judgment upon sin was coming. But even today, with 1,946 years of warning, just like in Noah's day, Jesus says, people are going to keep doing life like normal. They're going to keep eating and drinking, dating and getting married and having families. They're just going to press on like nothing's happening, like nothing's coming, like history itself won't one day be folded up. And just like the farmhand or the mill grinder, some people will be at work on this unpredictable day of Christ's return. But, verse 40 and 41, one will be taken and one left. What's interesting, if you look closely at the text actually isn't clear which is preferable, to be taken or left. But the idea is clear. One faces judgment, the other is gathered to Christ. Then, Jesus ends with this bizarre analogy of a burglar in verse 43. You know, if some of you 30-somethings are feeling nostalgic this Christmas season, maybe you'll watch the 1990 movie Home Alone. You remember that movie? Yeah, the young Kevin McAllister, you probably remember, is left behind by his family over Christmas vacation. And Kevin somehow discovers that the wet bandits are going to burglarize his home at 9 o'clock on Christmas Eve. And so he's contemplating what to do. And after some time at church, you probably remember the scene, the clock begins to chime 8 o'clock, and there's this neat little Carol of the Bells song that starts playing, and he bolts home, locks the door, He says, this is my house. I have to defend it. And then he sets traps all over the house, and to our hilarious yet painful amusement, I guess, protects his house. Well, Jesus' point is pretty simple. I mean, it's home alone. He says it like Kevin McAllister, you'll defend your house if you know what time the burglars are going to show up. But if you're caught off guard, if you think, nah, there's no way that's actually going to happen, there's no way someone's going to break into my house, well, you're probably not going to be ready. That's the point Jesus is driving home with this truth that his coming will be unexpected and unpredictable. Notice the parallel language on the bookends of verse 43. Verse 42 and verse 44 both begin with therefore. And we have what you do not know or do not expect, the negatives. But notice he says, therefore, verse 42, stay awake. Verse 44, be ready. Christ's coming will be obvious. His coming will be, well, it's certainly new, near. Sorry, not new. It's certainly near. And his coming will be unpredictable. So, be ready. Be ready. And actually, the rest of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25, Jesus is teaching us how to be ready. In what ways to prepare. So you can go home and you can read these for yourselves. We'll cover them across the next 3 or 4 weeks together. But today, and this is interesting, today, Christ's goal is simply to persuade you that you should be ready. He goes out of his way to try and say, look, I'm coming. The thief will come in the night. Be prepared. He is coming. Are you ready? See, it begs the question, well, how can I be ready? How can I be coming when the great rider on the white horse comes with a sword coming out of his mouth to stamp out the nations and make war? How can I be ready when God's judgment is coming upon all sin and lawlessness? What will endure? Jesus told us, it's not heaven, it's not earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is what Matthew's been showing us all throughout his gospel. Jesus tells us his words will not pass away. How can you seek shelter from God's coming judgment? Well, it's when you see fulfilled through the scriptures is this person, Jesus Christ. Remember Matthew over and over. This is to fulfill what was spoken. This was to fulfill what was written. This was to fulfill what the prophet said. This was to fulfill. This was to fulfill. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's revelation in his word. And so the way that you will endure God's final judgment is to look to Christ who endured his judgment already on your behalf when he died on that cross on Calvary. It's to turn from every other hope and to say, Jesus, you are worthy of my everything. I surrender all I am to you. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Find shelter then from God's judgment through receiving and believing in Jesus Christ as you realign the entirety of your life around Christ's word. It's preserved for us in the Bible. For the Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Are you ready for him?